in the Poconos, sharing some time with the Indian Orthodox Church, their community, and some thoughts about worthy living, worthy in the Lord. This is Father Voskin. I'm a priest of the Armenian Church, connecting the dots between the ancient and the contemporary, looking at today through the most ancient of all Christian traditions, namely Armenian Orthodoxy. This is episode number 529 of The Next Step. We're inviting you to take it with us right now.
Hi, this is Susie from In His Shoes, welcoming you to The Next Step. The next step is a step, a stride, moving us forward. Here, Father Voskin provides his unique and distinctive voice for Armenian Orthodoxy as providing an intelligent and practical answer to the challenges of life. Based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by Jesus Christ, we here at epostle.net stay firm to our commitment to provide a medium for apostolic evangelism for an electronic and expanding universe. So turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. These are words from St. Paul written to the Colossians. And this comes right from the beginning because he starts off and he introduces people to himself. But he goes on and he says, "And so from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding to lead a life worthy of the Lord." And that's where we've been led to. We are in Poconos in Pennsylvania. Yes, clear across the continent on the east coast of the United States. Pennsylvania woke up this morning to the news that Pennsylvania is flooded. And we looked out the window and we're not flooded. So we are in Poconos, which is like a little higher elevation. So I guess water is dripping down. But the pictures that we saw of the flood areas look pretty bad. I mean, you know, this is our first time in Pennsylvania, and we're hearing stories about flooding. We're seeing pictures of people in rowboats. And so naturally, you look outside the window, and there's no such thing. So anyway, we are in a resort, Poconos, Kalahari Resort. Huge. I believe it is the largest indoor water park here on the East Coast, and this is where the Indian Orthodox Church has set up camp as they celebrate their youth and family conference. And I said it exactly how they've set it up, youth and family conference. What does that tell you? Where their emphasis is, right? They're all families. There's 700 of them this week, and we arrived yesterday. I'm one of the speakers. Actually, the only non-Indian speaker, and very honored to be here with them. And at the invitation of their archbishop and their committee, speaking to the youth, sharing with the youth about this particular passage that comes out of Colossians, to lead a life worthy of the Lord. What does that mean? And I'll share that with you as well, coming up in our second portion of today's show. Want to kick it off today by saying we took advantage of being here on the East Coast and in the Eastern Diocese, and visited with Father Daniel Findikian, the primate, the newly elected primate. Yes, you heard it a few weeks ago, right here on The Next Step, when we not only announced it, but we had a wonderful interview with him. And this time it was our first face-to-face since his elevation to the primacy. And we shared just a wonderful couple hours where he shared with us his vision for the diocese, where it's going, where the diocese is headed. And I have to tell you, every one of us should be in prayer for Father Daniel, asking for the Lord's guidance and direction in this very difficult, challenging position that he has assumed. But truly a man of God, truly you understand when it says the Holy Spirit will guide the church. I mean, you look at different events that take place, and it is really a guiding process. It's not to say the Holy Spirit guided the church. The Holy Spirit is guiding, and it's fascinating when you see things unfolding in the manner in which they do unfold. And if you just allow God the opportunity to run the church, it is Christ's sacred body. If you allow him to do that, it runs in directions where you cannot imagine. And so I'm asking, like I did a few weeks ago when we interviewed him, please keep Father Daniel in your prayers. He has a lot to do. He's excited to do it. And you really, as when you meet with him, when you talk with him, you realize that there's something a little bit more than just an election of somebody being elected to a position. You understand that you're watching God's plan unfold right before you, right in front of your eyes. So we will talk more about that in the coming weeks, of course. Right now, there's so many places that I wanted to start from. In fact, being here with the Indian Orthodox, with the Malankara community here, has just opened my eyes to so much, because a lot of the ethnic churches all face similar problems of assimilation, of wanting the culture, and along comes the religion, or vice versa, where we have the religion and along comes the culture. So it's been an interesting few days just talking with other priests in the Orthodox community, particularly in this Indian Orthodox community. And I have some insights that I will share with you in the future. Today, suffice it that we'll talk about collations. But for right now, where we want to start off is someplace you might not think that we'd ever go. And that place happens to be Lincoln, Nebraska. I don't even know if we have any listeners in Lincoln, Nebraska, but we're going to go there because an interesting story just unfolded in front of me, and I've got to share that with you. I think it's an important story that needs to be told. Lincoln, Nebraska, actually, you know how things always work out. We're sitting in the plane coming out to the East Coast, and on the plane, there's those little monitors on the seat in front of you, and we're watching movies, we're being entertained, in-flight entertainment, they call it. And of course, there's my favorite channel, which happens to be on all the planes. Now, it's really, really neat. I can't watch it for the whole flight, but every so often I will flick over to that channel, and that is flight information. It tells you where you're flying, and of course, it's the map of the world, in this case of the United States, where we're going from state to state, and then a little cartoon, a cartoon icon of an airplane flying over it, and so you know exactly where you are. So midway through the flight, I look over, and I see that we are approaching Lincoln, Nebraska. And on top of that, I looked at the mileages, and it was just about midpoint between Los Angeles and New Jersey, where we were flying to. So it was kind of interesting. It was just, I made a note that it was the midpoint of the United States, at least in this flight path. And my head went back to Lincoln, Nebraska, a dear friend of ours who lived there. And so I don't even know if we have any listeners now, but I do know of an Armenian family that existed in Lincoln, Nebraska several years ago. And she became a very important part of our ministry as she was elevated in the church to the rank of deaconess. And this is back in the 1980s. And so she came from there, and my head was going there, like, you know, remembering and reminiscing. And we get to New York, and we meet with Father Daniel. Father Daniel tells me about this interesting story, beyond interesting. And I guess to us, the even bigger interest came, well, you know what? I'll tell you at the very end how I fit into all this. Let me tell you the story. It's a story that he receives in a letter. And I got a copy of the letter to share with you, okay? The loss of an American Air Force C-130 air crew in Armenia will probably be of interest to you. Few Armenian Americans are aware that 17 United States Air Force airmen, perished in a crash in Armenia on September 2nd, 1958. This is 60 years ago. Okay? 17 American servicemen, United States Air Force, crashed in Armenia. This is a major international incident that was the most publicized confrontation between the Soviet and U.S. military air crews during the Cold War. Did you know that? Who knew this? Interesting, right? Of course, the Soviets and the United States allies during the Second World War, and then we went into the Cold War. You know, no bullets, but there was a coldness, definitely. So this group, departing from an Air Force base in Turkey on a round-trip reconnaissance mission along the Turkish-Armenian border on a planned track between Trabzon and Van, tragedy struck when the crew strayed off course and inadvertently flew into Armenian airspace near Leningrad Field, which is today's, of course, Gyumri. Four Soviet Air Force jets took turns attacking the unarmed four-engine transport, and the C-130 crashed into the mountains of Arakats foothills. Okay, now this is about 55 kilometers northwest of Yerevan. The Soviet KGB returned the remains of the six corpses on September 28. Fourth. Remember, there were 17. They returned six of the corpses. U.S. mortuary services identified four of the six of remains, leaving 13 missing in action, or MIA as they call them. Families of the 17-man crew were kept in the dark about the highly classified mission for, are you ready for this, 39 years. This is happening in 1958, 60 years ago. 39 years, the families were kept in the dark. Throughout the Cold War, a few details, about the crash became known within the closed Soviet society. But of course, matters changed. 1991, right? Big year, of course. Everything changed. Everything became open as Soviet Union collapsed, particularly there at that crash site. Armenia gained its independence. 1992, a United States military casualty recovery team excavated the crash site, endeavoring to recover the remains of the MIAs and associated artifacts. The following year, sculptor Martin Kakossian dedicated a khachkar honoring the American crash victims who were unknown to the villagers. Imagine the villagers didn't even know. So the gentleman who's writing this, and I'll tell you a little bit more about him, he mentions that Kakossian happened to be the tour guide, the interpreter for the Air Force-sponsored research team that he was part of in 1997. So teary-eyed when he observed that the khachkar, this cross stone, had broken in half when it fell off its foundation, Kakossian vowed to replace the khachkar, and with financial assistance from the nonprofit United States Air Force Affiliated Association, Kakossian kept his promise by sculpting a monument to the 17 crew members. This is in 1998. So you have this broken khachkar. It's at the crash site, okay? And here's this group that's in Lincoln, Nebraska, the person writing this letter, a retired Air Force sergeant, and he's writing this letter asking the primate there if he would send a priest out. For what? To do a service, to do a memorial, to honor these 17 Americans, first casualties of the Cold War, 60th anniversary. So we were sitting there in New York. We heard this, and Susan just looked over at me and said that, I bet you're going to get the call. And sure enough, it was like within a half an hour, we got a call from the Western Diocese and asked if I was available on that day to go. And it was kind of interesting because we had heard the full story while we were in New York at the primate's office. And now we were part of this entire operation. So it looks like next month, September 2nd. No, I guess there's 2 months. I'm just jumping the gun, aren't I? Right? It's not August yet. Yeah, it looks like about a month and a week later, September 2nd, God willing, we'll be out in Lincoln, Nebraska to participate in this rather odd but strange and important event that took place in not only in American history, it's not Armenian history, it's really world history. It's a time where you really had to worry. If you grew up in the Cold War, you know what I'm talking about. Well, you had to worry about imaginary threats because they were imaginary to the extent that if the threat was carried out, it would be annihilation of the planet, at least as life as we know it. There's a very interesting Twilight Zone episode, The Monsters on Maple Street. It's I highly recommend it. It talks about this paranoia that exists, that really kills people more than any bombs or more than any explosives. And I think that was the one thing that remained with me through the Cold War, was how paranoid we were, how scared we were, when in reality, it wasn't a false fear, but it was a nonsensical fear, because if it had taken place, it would be over. In the flash of a moment, it would be over. And really, you start thinking about it, at least for me, it was the time that I started questioning the idea of war and how nonsensical it is completely, that all of civilization, everything that we have created, can be wiped out. And they were talking about not only nuclear bombs, I remember at the time, they were talking about hydrogen bombs, bombs that could annihilate all life, but structures would stand. Can you imagine that? Concerned about the structure standing, but life can go away because structure is important, because then you put the new life in there. Well, if the life is gone, I don't know what they're keeping structures for. So there was all this nonsensical argument that you'd hear about it, and when I say nonsensical, it just didn't make sense because in the context of war, but it was very real. And actually, I could pinpoint the time that it turned nonsensical. It was early 80s. We were just married. We were living in an apartment. And my old dean came. The dean from Holy Etchmiadzin was visiting the United States, and we had him over for dinner. And that evening, they were showing a movie on TV. It was called, if I remember right, it was called The Day After. I don't know if it's available or whatever. It was this big, largely hyped movie that what would it be like after a nuclear attack? What life would be like? And I remember our dean was sitting in the living room and we told him about this. You know, this is it. And I remember he's coming from the Soviet Union and we both watched it. And it was interesting because, of course, in this movie produced in the United States, the Soviets initiate the attack, and there's something, I forgot the premise of it, but at the end you're looking at what the day after a nuclear holocaust would look like. And he just looked and he says, and he was just flabbergasted, he says, there's nothing like that that we would even think about. And so I realized at that moment that the fears that we have over here are fears that are generated by our knowledge of, or non-knowledge of, what's going on the other side. Likewise, their fears or non-fears are because of their knowledge or non-knowledge. And really, the people themselves have no issues with one another. The nonsense is the politics. And I think this is where we can put a little bookmark in it, because when we get back, we'll be talking about what I'm doing here in the Poconos and an interesting phenomena that we noticed here with the Indian Orthodox community. But for right now, let me just say I'm just very honored, touched, that I'm going to have this opportunity to go out there to Lincoln, Nebraska, to be a part of this commemoration, to bring the prayer of the Armenian Orthodox Church to that site, to that event, to really connect dots, really, as I do here every week, to be able to be the poet. I'm honored. I'm truly honored to be able to to do that for this, and I'm looking forward to it. And of course, you as Next Steppers, go along for the ride. Well, let's take a break right now. As I said, we'll put a bookmark in it. We'll come back in a few moments. We'll be talking about what I'm doing here in the Poconos, how it all fits together, at least for right now. We are ready for the song of the day. And you know we do a special number every day. But today I have to start off with a little apology. We are broadcasting remotely. And I was hoping that we'd get some different feeds in. But our equipment is functioning at the level that a remote studio would function at. And so I'm not going to apologize too much, because what this song lacks in quality, it will make up for in spirit. Now, you're going to hear in a few minutes, I'm going to share with you where we're at this week and a little bit of insight about this conference that we're at, a sold-out conference, the 32nd Annual Youth and Family Conference of the Malankara Archdiocese of the Syrian Orthodox Church in North America. Let me just repeat that, okay? That is pretty wild. The Malankara Archdiocese of the Syrian Orthodox Church in North America. And we've been with them for the last few days. What a beautiful group of people. And we've been sharing in their spiritual life, namely in their prayer services. And what's really, really interesting is the use of English. And by the way, we were at St. Vartong Cathedral. It's interesting. Right in the center of St. Vartong Cathedral is the inscription that you are the light of the world, or you are the salt of the world. And it has the date for when it was built, 1968. They are celebrating their 50th anniversary. But what's interesting about that seal, right in the middle of St. Vartong Church, is that it is all completely, totally in English 50 years ago. 50 years ago. And here we are with the Malankara people. We are here with the Indian Orthodox Church in Poconos, Pennsylvania, and we're sharing with them in their prayer. And their prayer has taken on just so much life because of the use of the English language. People are understanding. And when you understand what you pray, of course, those words with meaning. Not just a formula, but with meaning. Now, we're going to hear a song. It is off of their website. And like I said, we don't have the equipment today to process the way we would normally. But please enjoy this one. It's a very, very special one. It's from their wedding ceremony. And it'll give you a feel of what we've been listening to, praying with this past couple days. A beautiful community. Here is from the Malankara Archdiocese, from their website. Thank you. That is called Danyan Vinman. I think I pronounced it right. Danyan Vinman. I'm having a rough time with the pronunciations this past couple days. We are at the Malankara Archdiocese of the Syrian Orthodox Church in North America at their annual retreat for youth and families. And we are just enjoying their worshiping together, sharing in their thoughts. Today we participated in a panel discussion about marriage, about problems during marriage. It was just fascinating that the openness and the sincerity with which the clergy and the people interacted. And this has been the interaction we've had. This morning we did a session with the youth and we talked about it. And what's so beautiful about it is I'm talking as an Armenian Orthodox clergyman and they're listening as Indian Orthodox, and we are united in our faith in Jesus Christ. So there's a common ground, and we're just talking with one another. Anyway, this song is part of a collection, and I'm going to put a link on today's website to the Malankara Archdiocese website. Please check it out, all the wonderful things on there. But also there's another one, the Malankara Archdiocese's music page, which has this song as well as several others. Just listen, because the music really reflects the joy of the people, the spirit of the people. And that's what we've been feeling. Susan and I have been just like, just immersed in this beautiful tradition. And we are enjoying just listening to the music, the songs, and praying with them and sharing this faith, this common faith that we have in Jesus Christ. So do check out the show notes. There'll be links on there.
We bow before your cross, which brought us salvation, and with the thief we cry out, Christ, remember us when you come.
As I mentioned a few minutes ago, we're at a water park, a theme park in Poconos. That's in Pennsylvania. We're here with a group of Indian Orthodox. We're part of the teaching staff. Actually, it was really kind of awesome. We got this giant badge that was put upon me as the keynote speaker last night, and it looks pretty impressive. Let's see if I can. I'll try to put a picture of it on our show notes. It is very impressive. But even more impressive is the quality of people here. We have about 700 people, actually more than 700, about 750 people that have gathered here under the banner of Youth and Family Conference of the Indian Orthodox Church. Now you say, wait, Indian, aren't most of them Hindus? Yeah, they are. Most of them are non-Christian. In fact, when I asked them, they said there's about 15 million Indian Orthodox Christians in the world. And I'm thinking, okay, you may be a minority in India, but you know, you're at least 5 million more than us, you know. The Armenian Orthodox, complete total Armenians in the world is 10 million, I think. So anyway, you know, it's one of those comparisons. But the bigger comparison, I think, was sitting in at these meetings with them, sitting in and watching some of the dynamics, and more importantly, being able to talk with many of the priests. And both Susan and I just kind of like looked at each other when we heard some of their stories. It's basically the same stories that we've experienced. They, of course, many of them are first generation, whereas in the Armenian church, we're about second or third generation, fourth generations removed from coming to America. And the same issues about what is the place of Christ, is the church being used as a means to propagate the national interests, the cultural interests, and that struggle between two. In many ways, as these people are looking to us, they are getting an opportunity to look in the future and seeing their grandchildren, what will happen to their grandchildren. And we, by looking at them, are seeing our grandparents, are seeing what that first generation was like when they came, the struggles, the difficulties that they had, and the fears of assimilation and so on. So this is an interesting sociological kind of experiment that's taking place in our midst. Without calling it an experiment, we're living through it. But even more exciting is to be sitting around with people who have this orthodox view of Christianity. In a way, it's very refreshing because, you know, when you're inundated with, I don't want to say non-fresh, I don't want to say stale either. It's not stale, but basically everything in the Western world revolves around Western Christianity. And when you see Eastern Christianity come in its raw form, you understand the beauty of it and how incredible it can be. Now, here's what's interesting, that this is a community that has been here for only 30, 40 years, let's say two generations, since the 70s, they claim. And yet they have already gone to English services. The youth pray, chant, worship in English with the hymns, with the melodies of the Melankara church. Now, compare this with the Armenian Orthodox, where many times the English language is actually shunned. But you have a vibrant and alive youth in the church, thanks to this English language, really, because there's an understanding. I mean, we've been talking with people last couple days. You can't believe young people that are motivated by Christ. And this is truly refreshing because it comes from the Orthodox perspective. And at the same time, you've got to look at some of the issues they talk about, some of the experience that you could bring into the equation. And so with that, they asked me to talk about St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. And this is chapter 1, verse 10, specifically this verse, to lead a life worthy of the Lord. What does it mean to be worthy of the Lord? And I thought this is a beautiful place to talk with my Next Step listeners, because it is a very important reading here. This is a letter that St. Paul wrote to the community there, as all of his letters are. They're letters addressed to the community. Sometimes they're meant to be read individually. Sometimes they're meant to be in an epistle format. In other words, something that the community would stand up and read. Now, this particular passage comes following a statement that St. Paul makes, and I want to share that with you because it's equally as important. Let me read it to you. It comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 3. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid upon you in heaven." And how beautiful is this? I'm reading this and I'm looking out at a sea of people who have come here, who have come here with these expectations of a freedom to worship the way that they would want to. And how beautiful. This statement that St. Paul makes to the Colossians could easily be my statement to the Indian population that I'm seeing in front of me. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have for all saints, because of the hope laid upon you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the words of truth, the gospel which has come to you. And indeed, in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing. Now, isn't this interesting? Bearing fruit, it keeps coming up. It keeps coming up. People argue with me a lot of times. No, it's just about Jesus. It's about accepting Christ. It's about just saying it, and we are not worthy. And we're no. I keep telling you, it's important to bear fruit. I keep telling you that it's important that your faith is backed up by action. I keep telling you that God wants someone who is not only going to listen to it, but is going to act upon it. About Jesus inviting in his brothers and mother to see him, not as his biological family, but the people who hear his words and do the will of God and do it. And so here, once again, now we're hearing it from St. Paul, who says that it's important that you live that life, that you express yourself by bearing fruit. And so he goes on and he says, and so from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So what does it mean to be worthy of the Lord? Well, you don't have to really look far. St. Paul gives it to you. To be worthy of the Lord, it's to be fully pleasing to God. Is your life fully pleasing to God? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so when you think about this, you have so many opportunities not to go this way. And the world really sets you up that way, doesn't it? The world really sets you up not to be this person. Not to be a person that is engaging in good works, to bearing good fruit, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I mean, I am just, I don't know, I'm amazed. Every single day that goes by, lately it seems like, is just filled with more and more tragedies. And I'm not talking about avalanches, I'm not talking about fires, about natural disasters. Yes, those are truly, truly tragic events. But the bigger tragedy is our understanding, our acceptance of so much that we shouldn't be accepting, even within the church. When you hear about church, the difficulties that people have to do the will of God. And in fact, this is where it should be happening. It should be happening in the church. And yet, I cannot tell you countless, countless stories of people who are fighting not to do those things. When you have the option to do good and you don't take it, well, what's that telling you? Where is your good fruit? And so when we look at this story, this passage that St. Paul writes, it's really the invitation to be worthy in the Lord means to do the good work. It means to bear the fruit, the good fruit, the one that Jesus Christ talks about. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser, and you and me, we are the branches. And unless you're connected to the vine, you cannot bear good fruit. Not the judgment. It's just a biological, physiological, scientific, yes, scientific fact. If the branch is not connected to the vine, it cannot bear fruit. There you go. People looking for science. There it is. Don't make too much out of it. It's just simple. And this is what Christ was trying to teach us. It's not complicated. It's very simple. You need to be connected to him to bear that good fruit. May you be strengthened with all your powers, St. Paul continues, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What is it talking about there? Redemption. Forgiveness of sins. Who's that for? Somebody else? No, it's for you. So you see, the good works is part and parcel of the entire salvific process. The forgiveness of your sins. For you to live comfortably. And so, yesterday, today, we've been with the Indian Orthodox in their worship services as well. And, you know, you can really feel what it's like to be an outsider inside of these ethnic churches. And for me, as an Armenian clergyman, I know all too well how difficult it's been for people to penetrate that boundary, that barrier, that artificial barrier, one created by language, to accepting what's going on in the service. And I asked the children today in the class that I was teaching, why do you go to church? What is it that you go to church for? And so many times people want to answer, we go because God will be pleased with us because of the rewards that God promises us. And in fact, the reason you go to church is nothing to do with any rewards, has nothing to do with the God needing us to be there. God does not need you, does not need me, but we need God. And we need God to the extent that we want to be part and parcel of his kingdom, don't we? And think about the story. I think that we talked about it last week, the week before, of Jesus in Gethsemane, asking for his disciples, the three of them, Peter, James, John, the inner circle. He's asking them to stay awake with him. Why? Does he need them? No, we need him. Again, the selfless sacrifice of our Lord in the garden. Even as everyone is sleeping, Jesus is inviting us to be there, to stand with them, to be the witness of the Lord, to bear the good fruit, to do the good work, to help, to care, to love, to be the body of Christ, right? Not more complicated. We complicate it, don't we? And so we had this incredible opportunity to talk, to share, to discuss. And what's exciting for me is it's always, whenever I get together with young people, is to see how blessed we are to have that element in our communities. Because I truly believe they're the recreative energy for us. A lot of times we ask them to be like us instead of really understanding that God's kingdom is already theirs. If we could become like the children, to be more trusting, to be more open with our feelings, with our understandings, if we can understand the God that our children understand, wow, what a world we'd be living in. Think about that for a moment. Process that for a moment. Because I think that when I come to these kind of youth gatherings, that's what I walk away with a sense of hope. Because I'm seeing that God energy in a young group of people, in a group of people who will be able to transform their projects, their lives, into those that are worthy of the Lord. I say this with a bit of frustration. Let me be honest with you. Look, just today, I saw a post on social media. It's of a young group of Armenians who are in Turkey singing at the Ahtamar Monastery. Now, 2014, we were there. We went on a pilgrimage. We went to Ahtamar. I led a pilgrimage there, 25 of us inside the monastery, and we sang, we shared, we prayed together in Armenian. A Turkish soldier came up and asked us nicely, very nicely, I have to admit it, said, well, you know, that's enough. He says, I know you're going to post this on Facebook, on YouTube. He says, for you, it's something you've come back to your roots. For us, it's our job. And the way he said it was so realistic. Like, hey, you know, like, okay, you're not going to live here. We have to live here after this. And he shared that story with us. And he, you know, and we walked away. So today, what do we see? We go out there and we see this posting. These Armenians have gone to Ahtamar. And everybody, look, we went against the Turkish gendarmes, the Turkish police who came up and they tried to stop us, but they couldn't because we were determined to do our Hayrmer, to do our Lord's Prayer inside those sacred walls of this monastery that we haven't lived in for 100 years. And people now reacting to that like, yeah, we're going to come back. We're going to take it over. And you know what? This is going back to what I was saying about the young people, where we have to be very careful when we talk about youth. Look what we're teaching. These are people that would not go to an Armenian church would not go to the freedom that they have, would not go to their local Armenian church to pray, but somehow feel justified in going into Turkey, into the ruins of an old Armenian church, and singing and saying, "This is mine, this belongs to me, you get out." Because it's so much easier. It's so much easier to fight for the religion than to live for the faith, than to live for that faith. That's what I'm getting at. So you go to Turkey, you sit in a monastery, and you say, "This was mine. I'm not getting out." Okay, that's good. Yes, it's your right. But you got to do the same in your own country, in your own place, in your own environment. These are the same people that leave their churches on Sunday morning empty and will not pray in their own churches, but feel justified in going to Turkey and making some noise over there. And it hurts me. It hurts me because I see the reaction of people. Yeah, you give it to the Turks. You tell them off. You show them what it is. Come on, folks. That's not what it's about. And I think in this week, in these experiences that I've shared with you, especially with the youth, we're seeing how the youth are unfolding. They have the potential to be leading. Out of the mouths of babes, Christ tells us, look for that. They sing the praise of God. Well, they're singing the praise of love. Let's take a break right now. Let Susie make her announcements. I'll be back in a couple moments to wrap it up and share some final comments with you, okay?
Susie here again. Before continuing with today's broadcast, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. Since 2008, we have been providing quality programming through podcasts, educational videos, and streams, using technology's most current resources. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy, or as Father Vazgen calls it, Armadoxy, is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties, including the challenge to bring peace to a hurting world. To become part of this dynamic ministry, please take a moment now to visit inhisshoes.org website and press on the donate button. Your encouragement goes a long way. Please accept our heartfelt appreciation. Thanks for listening and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazgen.
Thank you, Susie, for that announcement, and thank you, all of you, for all the love that you share with us, all the notes that you send, and your precious support. It goes a long way. Most of all, thank you for your prayers. Those prayers are what keep us going. They're the strength that we need, and we get it. Trust me, we get it. Well, like I said, we are up in the Poconos. We're heading back to Southern California in a few days. But right now, we're enjoying the beauty all around us. So we'll call it a day for today. I want to thank you for joining us, and we'll look forward to hearing from you. You can drop us a note at feedback@epostle.net and get in touch with us at all the usual social media outlets. And, of course, the mothership, InHisShoes.org. Hey, listen, for the wonderful crew who put today's show together, make sure you check out our show notes to see other stuff. On behalf of Susie, our producer, Ken, our engineer, this is Father Vazgen inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
And now here's the fine print. The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskullness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Take your broadcast out.